Adonai and ruler of the house of Israel who appeared to Moses in the burning bush and gave him the law on Sinai. Come with an outstretched arm and redeem us. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this fourth Sunday in Advent is according to St. John's Gospel. Without a hint of irony, a lot of hints of irony, the question on the table today is one that seems to be kind of a thing that's going on even in our society. God help us. The question is, who are you? Now, each of the four Gospels, I will say, begin with the story of the public ministry of Jesus Christ with an account of John the Baptizer. The events in our Gospel text happened before Jesus came to John to be baptized in the Jordan River. The delegation mentioned first in our text, sent by priests and Levites of the temple, did not ask John for his name and place of birth. It was said that John could be the Messiah. If so, the Jewish leaders wanted to know. They had the right and the responsibility, according to Deuteronomy 18:20, to be watchmen over the religious affairs of Israel. Well, the priests did anyway. It is possible that John was tempted to make more of himself than he really was. It would have been easy for him to just assume the title of Messiah because people would have supported him without hesitation. But without the slightest hesitation, John the Baptizer confessed that he indeed was not the Christ. And get this, he also rejected the honor of being called the second Elijah, in the sense that he was Elijah in person, returned to the world in his former flesh and blood, because Elijah did not die physically. Well, remember, he was in trouble. And God said, it's okay, I will send you a car. And he did. But he was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire with horses of fire. John was not Elijah in that sense. But it had been prophesied in Malachi 4:5 that a prophet with the power and the spirit of Elijah would prepare the way for the Messiah, for the Christ. And Jesus expressly states in Matthew 17, verses 10 through 13, that John the Baptizer was the Elijah to come. So third, he denied that he was the prophet predicted by Moses in our Old Testament lesson. That prophecy was a prophecy of the Messiah, but many of the Jews expected another Moses. But John did not come with a new law. He was not coming with more tablets, nor as a liberator of the people from the rule of the Romans. So he was not there to tack on more laws, and he was not there to attack the governing bodies of the day. With some impatience, the members of the delegation now demanded a clear answer. And John made a definite confession about himself, referring to the prophecy of Isaiah 43. He was the voice of the one in the wilderness crying out with force and urgency for the people to make straight the way of the Lord. The Messiah was about to enter, to come to his people, and Israel was going to prepare the way for him through sincere repentance. Only those who sincerely acknowledge their sins and repent of them can obtain this salvation in Christ. That was the main part, the prominent part of John's ministry, calling Israel to repentance. And we need to spend a second on that. Because what he's calling them to is to say, you guys are going the wrong way. You are faced away from salvation. You are faced away from God. And God has sent me to tell you, turn it around, because that way lies death. Turn it around. And the one who's coming, that whose shoe, whose sandal I am unfit to untie, will come, the Lamb of God. Turn away, because the opposite of whatever you're doing that's sinful is Jesus. Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And every time I read that, I always go, because neither are you. The second delegation from the Pharisees, remember, they were really this strict sect in observing all the rules and regulations, including the ones they worked really hard to make up, pertaining to worship. They also baptized, but only proselytes. Remember, when someone converted to Judaism, they not only had to be circumcised, but also baptized. Even before John, infant baptism was practiced among the Jews. However, John's baptism deviated from the baptism of the Pharisees because it was a baptism for everyone, not just for the proselytes. So keep in mind, he's now telling them everybody has the same burden of sin, but everybody is now having the same Savior. And so the delegates question his right to baptize. Who do you think you are? Since by his own confession, he's neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor Moses. John pointed to Jesus. Stop looking at me. Stop asking who I am and listen to who I am pointing you to. Thus accomplishing his work. He sets himself and his baptism in deliberate contrast to Christ and the baptism that Christ would employ in his due time. John warned the people of Israel that they needed to be cleansed from their sins and to be baptized with water. Those who were baptized by John confessed their sins, but still, John's baptism was just like John himself, preparing the way, preparing the road, make straight the way. And it was preparatory in nature. He pointed towards the fulfillment of redemption in Christ. And the Messiah was already in the world. He lived in the midst of the Jewish people, although they still did not know him. It's that prepper language again. That language of always telling you to be ready. And John the Baptizer is no different. He is saying, I was sent by God not to glorify in the answer to the question of who am I, but I am here to do the will of the one who sent me, the I am. Who cares who I am, care about who the I am is. And he has sent me to prepare you. Because something is about to happen. John warned the people of Israel that they needed to be cleansed. They needed to have their sins washed away. So John answered them with this. Everybody, so many people get this wrong. It's embarrassing. I baptize in water, but there is one in the midst of you whom you do not know. He is the one who coming after me. He is before me, of which I am not worthy to untie the strap of his shoe. And he tells them he will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. And then all of a sudden, in the 1600s, This got changed to what it means, and it's irritating. Because you've got to remember, in the Bible, everybody knows what baptizo means. It means to wash with water. And there's this idea that Jesus would, the water baptism doesn't mean anything. It's you got to be baptized with the Spirit. But he would say, with this water baptism comes the command of God and the Holy Spirit, which proceeds from the Son. Yes, I'm a Western Christian, and I confess that in the Nicene Creed, so watch for it. That indeed the promise that Jesus gives you in holy baptism is the promise of the Holy Spirit, is the promise of faith and forgiveness and life and salvation. The difference between that baptism of John, the baptism of Jesus, is understood. Now, Luther weighed in on this too, because he got to be there when people started saying nutso stuff about baptism. And if you look at our catechism, and you should, you can see how clearly he lays it out. He really wants us to know, be sure you know what baptism is. According to Luther, as the baptism of John does not give us that forgiveness of sins, but forgiveness is promised, while in the baptism of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins becomes ours. John's baptism awakened in the baptized the desire to be changed and required a change of life, but it lacked the power of Christ, who it's his command, not John's, that made this real. So when we see this baptism here with John, he's doing what God does. He is literally preaching them, turn away. John is a very good law and gospel preacher. I like him. He's really Lutheran. So when he sees us, there's going to be a change. He's prepping them. Make way. Make straight the way. And as the catechism says, baptism is not only water. It is the water administered by divine mandate and linked directly to God's word and his command. This word is that of our Lord Jesus Christ, written in the last chapter of the gospel according to St. Matthew, where he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all I have commanded you." We are disciples. We are made disciples in baptism. That's how they happen. Not by me convincing you to come to my church. In baptism, you become a disciple. You are baptized into the name of God and into the life of a Christian. But not just the sound words of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit without understanding and meaning. The meaning is what we confess in the Apostles' Creed. We call it, it used to be called the Baptismal Creed. And the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, in any church that agrees with these creeds, even the Roman Church with its errors, baptism is valid and there is no need for a second baptism, or the feeling of my baptism is worn off, or I've backslid or something and I need to do it again and again and again, as if something that Jesus gave you that says for one time is actually going to ever wear out. Ridiculous. The baptism of Jesus had another aspect that was missing from the nature of John. No, he was not the Messiah. The entrance of the individual into the church, which is the body of Christ, not John the Baptizer. But this church is not only the Lutheran church, although it should always, everybody should be Lutheran. But they aren't, unfortunately. So it is the assembly of all believers in the place, in all places, in all times, who confesses this truth. That's what real baptism is. So there is only one baptism. St. Paul teaches us this in Ephesians 4:5. The baptism of Jesus Christ replaced the baptism of John. all of the temple's ceremonial washings, all of this, we have in the baptism of Jesus the forgiveness of sins and more. Baptism with water and the Word is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is good, it is necessary, and it is indeed from God. There is no baptism of the Holy Spirit apart from water baptism. The Spirit is always active in the proclamation of the Word. Because the Word of Jesus Christ Himself, we have the right to baptize in the name of the Holy Trinity. Authority does not come from the church as a visible institution, but from the promises of God. That's the reason I exist. This ministry exists because God created it, and you called me into it because you confessed that it's real, that we are sinners, that John the Baptizer was correct, that we have to turn away from all this world, and that Jesus Christ is correct, and each and every one of your baptisms is the hope of salvation, because where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. Because this word is sure, you do have the peace that passes all understanding as we wait for the second coming of Christ. As everything in the life of the church that we do, because you first come in, you cannot, people do not come to this communion rail without passing the baptismal font. That is very good and it is very symbolic. Also, when it's placed at the entryway into the sanctuary, it's another tradition of saying you don't enter the church apart from how Jesus brings you in. And that's remarkable. It's amazing. And as we await, I thank God we await as those who have been washed, redeemed, forgiven, and given hope. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith today in the words of the baptismal creed, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
Thank you, Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit,
the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the union of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.